Welcome to the eighth part of this special series featuring American Cassette Ministries Associate Speaker, Pastor Richard O'Phill. Let's join Pastor O'Phill once again as he continues to discuss some current issues facing the church.
All right. Thank you for being so good to me. I get carried away sometimes. Hey, there's nothing wrong with a preacher getting carried away. Hey, listen, preacher, wake up. Get carried away. I may not be right, but I believe in something. See, when you start believing in something, you're going to start enjoying your ministry. Isn't that right? Sure. Listen, come on out, boys. Wake up, fellas. Start preaching with all your heart, and you'll start enjoying your ministry. Get some convictions. Now, I know I'm not all right. But, well, anyway, I'm just telling you. I'm just trying to find the truth, huh? Trying to find it. That's the other side of the story. May not be all of it. So get on the piano there so we can sing a song. Let's sing that one we like. Record it this time. Record it this time. Holy, holy, holy. Are you ready to sing that one? He's going to record it. Turn the mics on here. In our hearts. Heavenly Father, oh God, you've said that if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth to all men freely and unbraideth not. Oh God, in times like these, we need wisdom. You said, Lord, that in the last days there'd be deception so bad that they could deceive the very elect. Oh God, we may be in the middle of that now. Oh, give us wisdom, we pray. all together now.
Holy, 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 holy is the Lord.
Amen. Amen. You may be seated. What we're doing in these two, and this is the last one of this section, we're discussing some current issues in this special hours that we're spending together, especially for ministers. And I've entitled this particular discussion, these next few minutes, Concerning the Genuinely Concerned. Someone recently who ought to know was talking to me, and he said that he had a list in his hand of 70 offshoots. Now, they used to call themselves independent ministries. But they were never any more independent than a teenager's independent. You know how teenagers are. They won't do what mom and dad told them to do, but they still live off their money. I like how one person defined offshoots. He said, if they accept tithe, they're an offshoot. Maybe that's too much of a generalization. But you know something? The tithe is the blood of this organization. Now, there's two ways that you can overcome a city. You can bomb it out of existence, or you siege it out. It's the same thing, though, see. You see, the tithe is the blood of this organization, so if you cut the blood out of it, you're overthrowing it. See, these people who claim that they want to revive the church and renew it, but who take tithe, are really destroying the church. You tell them that. I was talking to a young man. Really, I don't find anything wrong with what he's preaching, but I said, if you really have the best interest of the church, if you really want to bring revival and unity to the church, you've got to stop taking tithe. Because you can't be building up what you're tearing down. Because our conferences are having to reduce staff, some cases to close churches because of a dry up of money. It's been estimated, listen to me now, that there may be as many as 100,000 members in North America who have leanings towards these independent ministries or offshoots. Now, if you want to count the membership in this division on the basis of live bodies, you might find that this could be as many as 1 in 4 or 1 in 5 sympathetic to the cause of the offshoots. Consequently, millions of dollars are going to support their programs that are often built around a personality or personalities cult. You know, down where I live, we've been into this lately. You heard about that? You know, one thing, I really appreciate the fact that if I drop dead, you'll still go to church on Saturday. Church is going to go on. But when these guys drop dead, it stops. That ought to tell them something. Consequently, as I was saying, millions of dollars are going to support these personality cults. After all, the scripture says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The converse, of course, is true. Where your heart is, there goes your money. That's why a person who's paying tithe outside the regular channels is not loyal to the church and does not want to see the church revived, no matter what he says. Voting with one's tithe is an indication of loyalty and represents, in effect, an economic boycott. I was listening to a taped sermon by a major offshoot voice. guy was burned up, and he said, let's withhold our tithe till they do what they need to be doing. One of my best friends works as one of his lieutenants, and I called him up and I said, he has no scriptural authority to do that. The scripture says plainly, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Calling for economic boycott is a carnal thing, isn't it? And that whoever lives by the sword will die by the sword. You know what my dad used to say? He used to say, I'd pay tithe if the devil were the treasurer. Before we say more about our offshoots and cast them into outer darkness, we need to be asking ourselves honestly, why is it that as many as one in five are leaning that way? Is it because we have over 100,000 crazies who like to follow far out cult personalities? I say no. There are a number of anti-authority, anti-establishment types attracted to such organizations. But I believe, brethren, that a very large number of those currently siding with these independent offshoot groups are people genuinely and desperately concerned with what they consider to be an unchecked shift to the left in our denomination. Repeatedly, it is being said that we as ministers are not preaching Adventist sermons anymore. Now, I don't believe that this necessarily means, Jim, that we ought to be preaching sermons every week entitled, Why I Hate the Pope. But I want to tell you this. When I was a kid, I heard sermons all the time about the coming of Jesus. There was a sense of urgency, a sense of belonging in those days. Personally, I hardly ever hear sermons about the coming of Jesus anymore. In fact, I have only one or two I preach myself. Yet there's more going on in the world today having to do with the coming of Jesus than there ever was. And while the charismatics and evangelicals are preaching their head off about the coming rapture of the saints, all seems to be quiet on the Adventist front. Probably it's because we've been burned once too often. Another thing. I never heard the word Adventism until recent years. You ever hear that one when you were coming up, fellas? Adventism. I'd heard of Catholicism. And I'd heard of Methodism and the like. But when we talked about ourselves, we talked about the message. We talked about the Advent message. And now it's Adventism this and Adventism that. It seems like we've just become another ism. The Adventist option, if you please. You can take me as a raging fanatic if you want to. But brethren, the Adventist church is not just another option. It is a message that the world, which is alive when Jesus comes, must reckon with. You can take me as a big-time bigot if you want to. But those who are alive and remain when Jesus comes will be keeping all 10 of the commandments. And I don't care if your name is Dick O'Phil, Billy Graham, or Mother Teresa. I was talking to a young preacher a few weeks ago. And he was telling me, he said, you know, I just preached a sermon the other week about why the Pope was not the Antichrist. And I said, you what? At a time in which we need to be affirming our faith in the Adventist message and its relevancy for the last generation, this kind of a sermon is the last thing we need. I told the young man, I said, you know, you read about the papacy being the Antichrist. That doesn't mean that the Pope is a mean guy. It's the papacy that it's the Antichrist. And I told the young fella, I said, the papacy would still be the Antichrist even if Gabriel was the Pope. You go along with me on that? Believe it or not, but the Adventist church was brought into being to prepare the last generation to meet its God. The Lutherans and the Methodists were enough for other generations, but the Adventist message is the only relevant message for the 90s. And if we as Adventist ministers are preaching Baptist, Methodist, or Robert Schuller sermons, we are missing the boat and causing our flocks to do the same. Let me say a word here about this perfection business. You heard about that these days? There's a lot of misuse and abuse of the doctrine of Christian perfection. But, listen to me now. It is attracting people who are sick of sin, people whose sins are running their lives. And the sermons that they seem to be hearing these days seem to give them future relief, but no present relief. I believe that the good news of the gospel is not about perfection or perfectionism as is currently being debated, but it is about overcoming and about victorious Christian living. The present truth, brothers, is not that someday you're going to be free from the bondage of sin, but now, it's here and now, sin shall not have dominion over you. Tell your people that. I mentioned to you earlier, Scripture says in every age, every church has the same characteristic in that they're all overcomers. One may never be perfect in the absolute sense, but will always be a victorious, overcoming Christian full of the fruit of the Spirit. We seem to have boiled ourselves down these days to liberals and conservatives. Have you heard those expressions? Yeah. Now, before we take sides, let us remember that it was a coalition of liberals and conservatives that crucified Jesus. What are you? What are you? A liberal or a conservative? I hope you say neither. I hope you say both. You see, conservatives seem to think that being a Christian means you don't wear jewelry. Liberals seem to think that this whole mess is just a big misunderstanding and that our problems would go away if we could just be friends and live and let live. I was talking with a real conservative person. Happens to be a... Well, I was talking to a real conservative person. He said that he went to a church recently where one of the greeters was wearing earrings. He said it burned him up. He was really mad. He said, that made me angry. I said, well, at least you can take the earrings off. But anger is harder to deal with. Many conservatives would rather not be greeted than be greeted by a person with earrings. Many liberals would rather be greeted with a person with earrings than not be greeted at all. Conservatives tend to forget that God doesn't look as man looks. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And that pride, criticism, and selfishness are worse than eating hamburgers. Liberals tend to forget that friendship with the world is enmity against God, and that whosoever will be a friend of the world is God's enemy. So these offshoots, brethren, have not been born without a cause. See, the church, and I repeat it, to a great extent has moved to the left and has left an important number of our members high and dry. There are at least three groups in our congregations. In your congregation, there's at least three kinds of people. There are those who love the Lord with all their hearts and are getting ready for the coming of Jesus. Then there's those who could go either way. And then there are those who are in the carnal corral. We have tended in recent years to appeal more to the worldly instincts of the worldly than to the godly aspirations of the truly committed. Listen to this now, real slow. A person who has been listening to rock and roll all week is not offended. Do you hear the key word there? Is not offended if he comes to church and hears the old rugged cross. He may be bored, but not offended. On the other hand, a person who has his conscience refined may be pained and genuinely concerned if he goes to church and a small combo is there with a couple of lead singers belting out "Pray Around the Clock Boogie." I wrote this and sent this to the ministry there in the Florida Conference. We have a Thursday mailing, so I just wrote this out in my own hand one day. And I entitled this, "Concerning the Genuinely Concerned." Now, hang on to this one. It's a tongue twister. In the church, there are, among others, the genuine troublemakers, and the genuinely concerned. The genuine troublemakers are taking advantage of the genuine concerns of the genuinely concerned. As ministers, we should be sensitive to the genuine concerns of the genuinely concerned and not find ourselves resisting genuine concerns as we react to the genuine troublemakers who often use the genuine concerns of the genuinely concerned to make trouble. Told you this was hard to read even. Rather, hard to understand. I'm going to read it again. Rather, as ministers, let us retake the high ground by addressing the genuine concerns of the genuinely concerned, and in doing so, we may thereby deprive the genuine troublemakers of a cause and thus of a constituency.
Amen.
Did you get that?
Almost.
Almost. All right. Okay. I'm going to do it again. You best you can go to sleep while I can do it one more time. In the church, there are, among others, the genuine troublemakers, you got any? And the genuinely concerned. The genuine troublemakers are taking advantage of the genuine concerns of the genuinely concerned. As ministers, we should be sensitive to the genuine concerns of the genuinely concerned and not find ourselves resisting the genuine concerns as we react to the genuine troublemakers who often use the genuine concerns of the genuinely concerned to make trouble. Rather, as ministers, let us retake the high ground by addressing the genuine concerns of the genuinely concerned, and in so doing, we may thereby deprive the genuine troublemakers of a cause and thus of a constituency. You heard me now, didn't you? In other words, there are people in the church who are concerned with the direction the church is going. There's a group who's taking advantage of that to stir up trouble. But before you react to the troublemakers, find out why they're attracting a constituency and address it. Because part of their constituency is not there because they're crazies. They're there because they're concerned about some of the things that are going on in the church. We have, to some extent, abandoned the conservative element of our church. And don't forget this. The yuppies are not paying to run your church school. This group that you're trying to woo and to win is giving you quarters and dimes. So let's get back. Now, you know, I'll say this in just a minute. We may not see worship eye to eye or have the same concept of what constitutes sacred music. Yet one thing is certain. We may bore each other, but the Scripture plainly forbids us from offending each other. You may be boring the liberals in your church, but you and I are in many cases offending the conservatives. And Scripture plainly prohibits that. Are you with me, brother? For this reason, let us get in the middle of the road. There we go. In the middle of the road, that is not half right and half wrong. But let us pray that God will get us on the right road. That's what you're saying. And then let's get in the middle of it. We should be middle of the roaders. In the middle of the right road. Well, brethren, that's all I had to say about some of the current concerns or the current issues. Do I have any feedback on this?
Thank you.
Yes.
Dealing with their songs, and he was saying that this is taking place in those churches, and I think it's knocking at our doors.
Oh, definitely. Definitely. Yes, sir. Mm-hmm.
What can we do to be of some help to some of these independent ministries, for example, John Osborne had problems? Just put it to the Lord in prayer, basically?
That's what I've been doing. I pray for these brethren. That's right. I pray for these brethren. Now, you know, in Florida, we've taken some movement in this area. Huh? In fact, in Florida, we're rather conservative. Our administration is a conservative administration. In fact, I've heard our president say, we did not really take issue with what he was preaching. We share some of the same concerns for reverence and appropriateness in the house of God. But we were taking issue with other issues. Honesty, for example. Mm-hmm. Loyalty. Mm-hmm. Yes.
In the current issue of Spectrum, there's a large full-page article about an organization of Adventist women who are withholding their tithe,
right.
Putting them in a separate fund
until
they are ordained.
Yes, yes. See, and I say to these people, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Those who live by the sword will die by the sword, brethren. It's clear to that. That's just clear. Yeah. Now, we'd like to record some of your observations or your feedback on this. It's appropriate now that we get feedback from this, huh? Anybody else? Yes, we have someone back here in the back.
I think it's really appropriate to realize that the Holy Spirit does not come just because we clap our hands or just because we say amen. I think it's also really appropriate to realize that He doesn't come just because we keep things the way they've always been.
That's right.
And that just as there is no assurance of the coming of the Spirit because we have a more informal style of worship. So there's no assurance that the Holy Spirit is going to be there because we have a worship service the way we've always had it. And one thing is for sure, in my mind, and as I look at the Word of God, the history of God's people, is that when the Spirit comes, there is generally going to be change in one way or another. And I fear that sometimes because we see, and change is painful, and I fear that sometimes because we see change, we put up walls that don't necessarily have to be there. One thing is for sure in my mind, and as I look at the Word of God, the history of God's people, is that when the Spirit comes, there is generally going to be change in one way or another. And I fear that sometimes because we see, and change is painful, and I fear that sometimes because we see change, we put up walls that don't necessarily have to be there. And I have never been to a celebration church. Most of the people that I have talked to that have been have said it wouldn't be their personal preference, but they didn't feel like it was necessarily offensive. I hear a lot of people wanting to just equate it with something demonic. And I think that's, at this point, is really inappropriate. And I think that we need to let some people be able to worship the Lord in a way that helps them.
I appreciate what you're saying, and I want to just make it perfectly clear that this sermon that you heard me preach had to do with expectations. I was simply saying that if you expect that the Holy Spirit comes because you sing a certain way or clap or do whatever you do, that's not the way it is. That's all I was saying. That revival, that the trouble in the church is not a problem of the way we worship. That's all I was saying. So it has to do with expectations. So I think the big concern I have, my friend, is that we're jumping over the issues. That we're making claims for this worship reform that just cannot be substantiated. Change your worship form if you want, but do not expect that that's where the Holy Spirit comes from. That's all I say. Yes.
I've personally appreciated what you've said from the very beginning of what I've heard this workers' meeting. I think sometimes, though, we have a tendency as ministers to put our own personal preference, be it music or worship, and we have a tendency to mold God into our pattern. If we happen to be 16th century Baroque Renaissance fans, then that's the only kind of music God listens to. And if we happen to be folk oriented, that's all God will listen to. And I think it's tragic when we begin to label modes and models of worship. And I think in my own experience, there are certain things. I have classical training. That's what my training is in organ. And so I have preferences myself. But to try to put my preferences onto God and to make those spiritual issues, I think it's interesting when you said that Jesus did not take issue with Gerizim or Jerusalem. He drew her back to the real issue. And I think sometimes that we get into the issue of rhythm and beat and some things, and we get so arrogant in our Christianity that we feel if you have to reach someone using a method I feel is inappropriate, that somehow that is demonic and wrong. And I'm not saying we must participate in sin, but my friends, we need to be very careful before we start labeling things demonic and wrong. My feeling really is, my belief is, that if it's according to the law and to the testimonies, be careful before we start really coming down hard on people. Because I've seen people who have found Jesus Christ in areas where I would not have found him. And ultimately they became tithe-paying, health-reforming Seventh-day Adventists that were a far cry from where they found him or where Christ found them. So, you know, I may not like it. It may scare me. I may feel it's inappropriate. But, you know, we need to be very careful not to forget what our message is, which is what Jesus told the woman, bringing her back to the point. He didn't take issue with her. He didn't get deviated. Sometimes we do. And I haven't never been to a celebration church. And I've heard a whole lot more heat than light regarding it. I don't think anybody here in this, probably in this conference, has been to a celebration church. But we sure have heard a whole lot about how horrible it is. And my daughter lives in Loma Linda, and she's attended the Colton Church. And she watched the videotape. She watched about 10 minutes of it, and she got up and walked out, and she came out. She says, "Dad, he's lying. He's not telling the truth. He's never been there." And I'm uncomfortable. Clifford Goldstein made a statement I thought was really good. He said, "The new theology is very simple. Don't worry, be happy." And if that's what's going on, if that's the direction our denomination tends to be moving, I'm uncomfortable with that too. Because I don't think it's time to be, "Don't worry, be happy." I think it's time to get ready for Jesus to come. And I think you're right. I think we're stabbing around trying to find out why we lack what we lack. And I think our prayer life and our devotional life, what we've been talking about this whole time, really is the key to how we're going to get the Spirit into our church. And it's going to start with getting the Spirit into me as a minister.
I appreciate that. And he has very much affirmed what I've said. And I should just say, thank you, brother. But I will just tilt a little bit more. We tend to say that worship of God is a cultural phenomenon. Now, here's the way I handle this. I may not be using reason correctly. I ask the question, do you like anything anybody gives you? Yes or no? Could I offend you by giving you something you didn't like? Yes or no? Does the fact it was a gift make any difference? No. Are you who I say you are? No. You're who you are who you are. The people you get along with best are the people who come closest to knowing the real you. Now you say, "Dick, what are you saying?" I'm saying this, that God is who He is, not who we say He is, number one. And that if you can be offended by getting something that you don't like, then I say God can too. See, we like to say, whatever you serve up to God, He likes it. I'm only saying, no, He doesn't. There are things that He prefers, and that's what I'm trying to find out. Now you might say, "Well, you think you know?" No, I don't know, but I want to know. Now, it is true that we are culturally biased. We tend to bring to God with a cultural bias. But remember that I don't care where you're from, even if you're from Europe, your ancestors used to worship trees. They were druids. This idea that it makes no difference, you know, that they... Let me tell you, I've lived in Islam right next to the Hindus. And I've traveled all over where they worship the devil in West Africa. And I can tell you this, that when a person comes to Christ in West Africa, his culture still tends to have a devil worship bias. When a person comes to Christ in India, he still tends to have a Hindu bias. And the same with Islam. Now, our country was based on Judeo-Christian bias. But in recent years, we've been infiltrated by Hinduism, Islam, and devil worship. See, this is why I preach a sermon too called "Our Culture, the Way We Live." Some people say, I think we ought to be preaching the message, not imposing our American culture. See, the trend is to say, just preach the gospel, let the people acculturize it. I say, don't you dare. We talk about the Catholic Church, brethren. The Catholic Church in India has phallic symbols on the altar. I mean, let's be cool. So I just believe that God is holy. And I really must confess, I don't know what holiness is, but holiness is not what I say it is. It's what He says it is, and it's what He is. And this is why I agree with you that we spend the time, we're discussing music and all, but we've got to realize this. That God is Spirit. And years ago, and you're going to know where I'm coming from, you know, we were singing one of the old Advent hymns and we're tapping our foot. Hey, there's a big difference between tapping your foot to music and swaying your hips. My theology teacher in college said, you don't worship God with your pelvis. Well, I'm just telling you, let's just keep our powder cool, boys. Okay. You're not mad at me, are you?
No.
This is a discussion. Hey, we're not disloyal because we're talking about these things. Go ahead, brother.
It may be true that there has been a lot more heat than light about this celebration worship issue. But if it is also true that the trend of the new theology is toward let's just don't worry, be happy, and if it's also true that we as Seventh-day Adventists are living in the anti-typical Day of Atonement, then I find the two are very, very incompatible. And therefore, if God is really, really holy, then we have nothing to celebrate about because of our pitiful condition. We need to be confessing and forsaking sin. And I don't find the celebration atmosphere at all compatible with that.
Yeah, you see, I preached Sabbath, and there was an influential member of the church who was there, and I was doing the prayer seminar, and he would walk in and walk out, and he'd listen, he'd come, and during a break, you know, and he said to me, he happens to be a member of our conference committee, he said, I've talked to the conference president, I've talked to the officials, why do the ministers stand up, and why don't they tell us what's good about us? See, and I got to thinking about that. You read Scripture. What does the Scripture say that's good about us, brother? See, I'm going to say this tomorrow when we get into Renewed in the Spirit, that when the Holy Spirit comes, He reproves us. He convicts us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And I hear whole blocks. There's whole theologies. And it's got a name, brother. It's got a name. There is a theology that's circling all around that denies the cross of Christ, and it's in our church. It's, you said it, I didn't. And that's heavy stuff. That's heavy stuff, boys. Oh, listen, hang on. That's why I say hang on. And we said that the time would come in which, if possible, it would deceive the very elect. I think this is on. I think we're in the middle of it. I think we like pilots. Alan's a pilot. We're in the cloud now. It's hard to tell whether we're up, right, or upside down. And it's only going to be by checking the instruments. We can no longer fly by sight or by feeling. We've gone past that. Because what's happened is this, that the heresies and errors that are being preached in our midst these days, unfortunately, appeal straight to our egos and tell us what we want to hear. Telling me that I need to love myself before I can love God and my neighbor is like pouring gasoline on a fire that's already out of control. Yes, go ahead.
I want to be careful because I don't want to be offensive. But I really believe that the people that I have known involved in what is called celebration, I don't even like to use the word because it means too many things to too many people.
That's right.
But the ones that I have known are not celebrating their goodness. They're celebrating God's goodness. And there is always call for that. That is a part of true worship. And to say, as I've, you know, as some are saying, and I've read the articles, that there's never a time in our day to celebrate is such a unbalanced statement that it cannot be supported. There has to be a time to celebrate the goodness of God. There has to be a time to confess sin and to forsake it and to know what it is. But when that's done, we have room for rejoicing.
Okay, yeah, appreciate this. Appreciate it. Anybody else would like to comment on this? Are your minds stirred up, brother? You know, it isn't painful or fatal to think, is it? It's nice, isn't it? See, we're talking amongst friends, aren't we? Sure, we're on the same side. That's the nice thing. It's time that we're on the same side, get together and talk about this stuff. Now, this is not them and us. And you know, I think in my heart, I just want to find the bottom line. Let's just get down to the bottom line. That's all. Yes.
I'm only taking this mic because Dave brought it to me. Geraldo Hosted here. I just wanted to second one, Brian. He basically said what I had wanted to say. The basic thing is that worship is not about me. It's about God. And to say that there is nothing to celebrate is a sad state of affairs if there's nothing to celebrate about God. And I guess that's all I was going to say.
Oh, you know, see, now this is an incredible little phenomenon that's going on, and I don't want to see what we're doing. We're doing exactly what I hoped wouldn't happen. We're discussing worship as if it was our problem. And my little talk was simply saying that the problem in the church today is not the result of bad worship forms. It's something much deeper. And that's what you said at the beginning. You said that the woman's problem was not where she should worship, but she had too many husbands. You can reform worship to your blue in the face. I don't care. Go ahead, reform it to the blue in the face. Make it just as charismatic or just as lively or hug and do whatever you want. Do whatever you want. But it's not the answer. That's all I'm saying. I don't think it's the answer. You can do that. I think it'll fill up the churches. I think it'll make it fun to go to church. I think it'll bring backsliders back. But I don't think it'll fill us with the Holy Spirit. I mean, if you think that filling the Holy Spirit is that you conjure it up, that's the old conjure thing. That's what the old witchcraft stuff's about. You conjure it down or something. Go ahead. Don't misunderstand me, fellas. But anyway, keep stirring it up. Let's go. Then let's get this thing. It's fun, isn't it? Have a little feedback here. But let's talk about issues, all right? Let's go.
Just a minute ago, you mentioned about being careful not to step on the toes of conservatives in the church because, for one thing, they control the means to support the church with tithes and offerings and so forth.
I thought somebody would come up to that.
Maybe I misquoted you.
No, you're absolutely right. Sure, I said that.
How do you equate that with the fact that Jesus reserved his most scathing rebukes for the conservative establishment of his day? He was a revolutionary in his day. He called for tremendous change of the establishment. Now, the fact that maybe my premise is wrong, that I'm equating what's been with an established church of his day, but are we at all afraid of alienating the liberals in our church?
Oh, no, listen to what I'm saying. See, did you hear the word I was using? I said the genuine concerns of the genuinely concerned. That's all I was talking about.
As long as that cuts on both sides.
Absolutely, obviously.
If it puts us in the middle, I think we're okay.
Sure.
But if we take sides and move ourselves to either polarize on the left or the right, that's a problem.
Well, where did we end that sermon? Find the right road and get in the middle of it. Oh, yes. I said that, number one, that Jesus was killed by a coalition of both extremes, and that I think that they both have good qualities. I want to be some of both, but neither of either.
Okay.
Yeah, thank you. Yes, someone else.
Well, I do believe that the Holy Spirit cannot and will not be manipulated.
Okay.
By us in any form. But I do believe that when the Holy Spirit has come into my life, I will not be able to not respond in some form based upon maybe my background or my nationality or whatever it is. I believe there will be a response, though. So. I think that's we need to be able to differentiate between the two.
Yeah, I appreciate that. Yeah, I'm going to mention this tomorrow. I'm going to mention the response, how I respond to the Holy Spirit. Yeah,
you know, Vern mentioned cut both ways. You've mentioned middle of the road. I think it comes right down to balance. For someone to say if there's never a time to celebrate, that's wrong. To say that there's never a time to weep and wail between the porch and the altar,
that's wrong. That's right.
I think they're all parts of an intricate relationship that we have with God.
Right.
And I think sometimes we get confused and we try to make the Almighty God, creator of the universe, into the same as our elder brother. They are two very separate offices, mm-hmm. but they are held by the same
mm-hmm.
God.
That's right.
But we can't confuse them. There are times that call for different types of worship and different types of relationship. I have a different relationship. If I go to the president's, to see him in the Oval Office, I will act a certain way and dress a certain way. If he took me out on his boat at Kennebunkport, I wouldn't come in a tux and I wouldn't follow the same protocols. And I think sometimes, though, we hedge God in and we tie him into our own predisposition. And all I'm trying to say is I think there is a balance to be struck. And there are some people who can best praise God with hands raised. And there are some people who can clap their hands, all ye people, shout unto God with a voice of triumph. And there are some who will weep between the porch and the altar. And I think when we start categorizing and pigeonholing and saying this is demonic or this isn't, we start standing in a place where all judgment is not given to us, it was given to the Son. And we start standing in the place of Antichrist where we become a judge and we become God ourselves.
See, this is why I feel very badly that the person who championed this, you know, did all the tapes for celebration worship, he did us a lot of damage because he worked on the surface of the thing. And so now what it's done is that it's polarized the situation. It doesn't allow us to do what we're doing is to get into it. By the way, you were mentioning the various attributes of God. I know that there's one particular teaching going around that's saying that the best relationship with God is to be God's friend. Have you heard that one? You know, that to be God's friend, that's where it's at. And I wrote this person and I said, you know, because this same doctrine teaches that if you're God's servant, you know, you're a nobody. And so I wrote this person. I said, when God added friendship to our relationship, he didn't take away sonship or servanthood. See, a son is an heir, but he can't sell the farm. A servant works for the boss, but he can sell the farm if he has the power of eternity. But a friend can neither sell the farm, nor will he be an heir. But he can be privy to inside information. So in other words, it isn't which do you want to be, a friend of God or a servant of God. It's all three. This is what we're saying. It's all three together. These are the various aspects. You know, this is why I think, you know what fanaticism is basically, it, at least from my point of view? It is emphasizing one truth at the expense of others. It's just like a microscope, see? If you dissect a frog in small enough pieces, pretty soon is all you've got just little hunks of meat and you don't even know what it is. And you put it under the microscope and you look it down, you see that little piece very clear, but you can't even see the room anymore. You see what I'm talking about? Well, brethren, what a privilege it is. We have one more, and we'll close with this.
I was just going to say, we want to be careful that we don't carry this analogy too far because the president is one of us. And God isn't. And so we need to realize that always He's going to be God. And in our earthly state, we're not going to have that comradeship with Him the same way that we would with each other.
Oh, definitely. He's always our sovereign, our Lord and our King. And I'm thrilled to have that relationship with Him. Oh, I'm thrilled. Listen, to bow down before Him and let that wonderful holiness and glory sweep over me. Listen, we've got to close. Brings God down to our level. We're not, you know, that does, we do ourselves damage in that. Yes. No. Okay. I see what you're saying. Okay. I see what you're saying. I see. A little more special. You're right. Okay. I'm with you now. Let's stand up, shall we? And let's do the old-fashioned one. Let's do a formal one. Let's say the Lord's Prayer together, shall we? Is that all right? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.